Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. I'm pretty sure that at some point in the past I've had cause to explain to you how the Hebrew word ruach means both breath and spirit, and that thus the Spirit of God that in Genesis moves over the face of the void and elicits creation out of the void is also the breath of God that animates human life, that brings life into creation. In Greek, the corresponding word for ruach is pneuma. And like ruach, pneuma means both spirit and breath. Pneuma is a reference to both the Spirit of God that moves through creation and which is said to inspire prophets, and is also the breath of God that animates life and that speaks the word of God in the person of Christ. But the interesting thing is that the word pneuma is in the feminine case. It is a feminine gendered word. So the Greek word for pneuma, for spirit, understands the spirit as feminine, as female. And there is another aspect in which this feminine identity of God arises. Anyone who has had the great privilege to travel to the city of Istanbul, which used to be known as Constantinople, and no, I don't know why Constantinople got the words, but it used to be called Constantinople. And in Constantinople, in Istanbul, one of the most magnificent structures is the huge basilica, or what used to be the basilica, called the Hagia Sophia, the Church of the Holy Wisdom. And the word Sophia in Greek is wisdom. And again, the word wisdom in Greek is a feminine gendered word. The identification of wisdom in Greek is with the female. Probably no surprise to all the women present. But it is an aspect that we often overlook, particularly when we are talking about the Trinity. Because we speak of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But as I've just illustrated to you, spirit, pneuma, and Sophia, wisdom, are both feminine words. And in the hymn that we sung earlier, the Trinity was characterized as wisdom, love, might. Wisdom, Sophia. I'd like to show you a picture, Mel, if we could. Do you have the image? Oh, you obviously didn't get my email then. Okay. I would like to have shown you an image. Yeah. Of one of Michelangelo's most famous paintings. It is of the creation, and it's one of those extraordinary paintings that Michelangelo produced for the Sistine Chapel. And the bit that most people know about is the bit where God is reaching out to Adam, and Adam is reaching out to God, and their fingers almost touch, and there's that gap. between man and God. And that occurs right at the center of the painting. And of course, most people's gaze is directed to the center of the painting, of that moment almost where God and humanity touch. And of course, Michelangelo wanted you to do that. That's the point of the why he composed that picture in that way. But the bit that's really interesting in this painting and that most people miss occurs in the top left-hand corner. Because in the top left-hand corner you have God, and God is surrounded by all these cherubic-looking angels, which is typical of the way angels were depicted in Renaissance art, except for one figure. There is one figure standing at God's left side, around whom God has God's arm, and this figure is also holding onto God's arm with their left hand. And that figure is not an angel, is not a childlike cherub, it is an adult woman. So here's some homework for you. Go home, Google Michelangelo's creation, and look at that picture. Because you will see in the top left-hand corner an adult female figure holding God's arm as God's arm is around her shoulders. And that figure, and the relationship between God and that figure is that this figure is, as it were, almost supporting God in the act of creation. And many scholars believe that this is Michelangelo depicting wisdom. Wisdom who is with God in the moment of creation. And we see a reflection of this in today's reading from Proverbs. Proverbs is an ancient text and it belongs to an ancient genre of literature called wisdom literature. And some scholars think wisdom literature is the oldest form of literature in the world, and that it existed indeed even before writing and before civilization itself. But Proverbs, throughout it, depicts a conversation between a mentor and a student depicted as a young man. And the young man is urged to take his bearings and to emulate himself on a figure called Wisdom, or Lady Wisdom. The figure is depicted in distinctly female terms. Now, we need to understand that Proverbs comes from a culture and from a history and from a society which was distinctly patriarchal. And so the female archetype is depicted in ways that we would find problematic today. But even in a patriarchal society, isn't it interesting that a masculine figure is urged to acquire and model themselves upon feminine characteristics? And doesn't that reflect what Genesis tells us? That human beings were created male and female. There is an interesting tension in this text that challenges the sometimes rigid distinctions and ideas we have about human identity. Because throughout the book of Proverbs, the male student is told to acquire and model himself on female identity and characteristics. There's also another part of the Proverbs reading that is challenging. Wisdom is a woman depicted standing on street corners and at the gates of the city calling to passers-by. And in the biblical literature, we often see the depiction of prostitutes as women who stand on corners and at the city gates calling to passers-by. And the prostitute is used as a symbol of folly, of self-destructive indulgence. But in this reading, wisdom takes the identity of the prostitute to subvert that idea, to call to the world as it passes by. And we see that echoed in Jesus' own ministry, how time and again he associated himself with the people who were seen as unclean, as unworthy, as unrighteous. We have in today's reading from Proverbs a subversion of all our conventional ideas about respectability, about appropriateness, about who's in and who's out. Because wisdom herself takes on the station and the position of a prostitute. But the really, really interesting part of today's reading is how wisdom describes herself as being there at the beginning of creation. Wisdom is there with God when God brings creation into being. And there are two echoes there. One is from Job, where God turns up and appears to Job out of the whirlwind and says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And wisdom says, "I was there." But the other echo is from the Gospel according to John, and the very first line of that Gospel: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This passage from Proverbs has wisdom saying, "I was there with God at the beginning." But here we have a problem, because wisdom, Sophia, is feminine, Word, Logos, is masculine. So we have, again, female and male coextant in the same place, together in the same identity, once again. But Jesus is depicted as the Word of God, the Logos of God, that speaks God's word and embodies God's command. But wisdom, Sophia, is the Spirit of God, the pneuma that breathes life into creation, that brings creation into being, that is there with God at the point of creation. Scholars aren't quite sure how or why the masculine Logos came to take the place of the feminine Sophia that had been depicted earlier in the Hebrew tradition. But the fact that the two aspects of God's Spirit, Word and breath, get separated out, and Word becomes embodied in Christ, and breath becomes embodied in the Spirit, tells us something really interesting. It tells us how early Christian communities had to wrestle with these difficult questions of who is this person Jesus? What was Jesus' relationship to the God he called Abba Father? And what do we do if we say we worship the same God and we come out of these traditions of the Hebrew peoples? What do we do with these ideas around wisdom? And it seems to me that with the doctrine of the Trinity, with the idea of the Trinity, of the God who is three persons in one being, we have these traditions coming together. God the Creator, God the Word, and God the Spirit and Wisdom. And Paul speaks of the Spirit, the Wisdom, that is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. In other words, a stumbling block to our conventional notions of piety and foolishness to our conventional ideas of what is wise. But what does any of this mean to us today? Well, I think on the one hand it means we need to be very careful about the way we read the Hebrew Scriptures. We can't just see them as a kind of placeholder for the main event that is the Gospels and the letters of Paul. They have their own integrity, and we have to read them in the light of that integrity. But secondly, and more importantly, when we see them as a whole, both the Hebrew and the Christian Scriptures together, we see in the idea of the Trinity not just God creating, not just God presiding, not just God speaking, but God inviting. God as the unity of three persons living in loving relationship, inviting us to do likewise, to live our lives as a reflection of the life of God. We are called not just to be Christians, to identify as Christians, or even act as Christians, but to live as Christians. We are called into the relationship of faith precisely because we are called by a God who in God's own being is relationship itself. And the fact that the Godhead contains what we identify as both masculine and feminine realities means, as Paul said, in Christ we are neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. We are the people of God, and we are called to bring about the kingdom of God that exists not just for this or that or the other, but for us all. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.